give on Sunday, you can do that now, and we'll make sure that it's well administrated. All right, let's turn to our Bibles. If you got them open, I'm going to just read this passage. A little bit lengthy, but that's why we're here. If we hadn't got time to read the Word of God at church, where will we have time to read the Word of God? Here we go. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. If you underline anything in your Bible, that's a wonderful verse to underline. Just underline it, memorize it, live by it. It'll change your life. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. We're talking about Epaphroditus there. Which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Would you just focus in there in verse 23 for just a moment? Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, comma, the glory of Christ. And what is the church supposed to do except give Christ glory? That's exactly what it's all about. It says they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And let's pray once again. Father, bless the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Notice the abrupt change in subject matter. Paul had been talking to the Corinthians about some really deep, deep spiritual issues. And we have worn out the pages of these two books, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Mine are starting to curl up in this Bible as I've been working on this. We saw last of all in chapter 6 and 7 how Paul came down to this. He wanted to have a heart-to-heart talk with the Corinthians. He opened up his heart to them back in chapter 6, verse 11. Then in chapter 7, verse 2, he asked for them to open up their heart to him. And so he was a man of emotion. He was just like every other man. If Elijah was a man of passion and Elisha was a man of passion, if Jesus was a man of emotion, then as well, Paul was. He wanted them to recognize his deep love for them, and he wanted to feel loved by them. I want to tell you just this past week at Grace Church and the response to some of the messages and what we've been doing, I've never received greater encouragement from this church than I have in the last two or three weeks. People say, Pastor, just preach the word. And I want to tell you, if you want to say sick them to a bulldog, that's all you have to do is just say, Pastor, just keep preaching. And that's what we're going to do here at Grace Church. He was relieved by the arrival of Titus. We talked about that. He assured him that the Corinthians had responded to his several letters, and that likewise they expressed their love for Paul. And Paul was just elated. He was charged up and ready to serve the Lord because they had finally come around and expressed their love for him. The abrupt change is seen in this passage of Scripture that we're talking about because he begins to talk about giving. And they had determined at an earlier time to send relief to the suffering people in Judea. They did so about a year earlier, but something had sidetracked the project. And what was it? Now, Paul had, he himself had been involved in relief ministry. So get the picture of what's going on here. Here's what Paul is doing. He is in the city of Corinth, and he is talking to the Corinthian people now. He's gone through from 1 Corinthians all the way up through chapter 7. He's been talking about difficulties, corrections, problems, arguing. And we talked about all the difficulties of this church. But now he finally feels like he has their attention. They're growing. They're listening. Titus says that they've changed. And so what does he do? He begins to talk to them about helping relieve the suffering saints that are living in Judea. Well, Judea is the region of that time. We might call it Palestine, but it's where Jerusalem was. And there were a great number, in fact, most of the Christians of the world were living still around the Jerusalem, the Judea area, all around that area. That's where most of them were living. Well, because of persecution, because they had lost their jobs, because of the Roman Empire, because of attacks from the Jews themselves, the Christians living there were in very, very difficult straits. They didn't have enough to eat. They were hungry. They couldn't get jobs. They were struggling. Somebody might say, well, why in the world didn't they just pack up and leave and go to greener pastures? Well, Christians don't always do that. You don't always pick up and go to relieve yourself and go to a place where there's a greener pasture if God has called you and put you like a light on a hill in a place. They needed to stay there. The Lord had declared that the Jew first was going to hear the word and then the Gentile. And so there needed to be a light left in Judea. Paul had been involved in relieving these people before. Listen to Acts chapter 11. Write this reference down. You can read about it another time. Acts chapter 11, 27 to 30. And here's what happened. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Get the picture. Jerusalem is down in southern Israel. Antioch is all the way up in the north. It's in Syria. It's a Gentile town. Who was from the city of Antioch? Who was centered there? Who left as a missionary from the city of Antioch? Paul. So at the time Paul was in Antioch, prophets came from Jerusalem. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit of God that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is before Saul and Barnabas were ever official missionaries. They were already servants in the church. They were already preaching and teaching in Antioch. And so they took up an offering, and they sent it down to Jerusalem, to the people living in Judea, all of those surrounding areas, Perea. They sent it down there to relieve the suffering Christians. And the reason they did so is so they could stay there. This is a recurrent situation in the world. There's always somebody in need somewhere. It's like building maintenance. You never finish. It's like road maintenance. You never finish. You know, we're all excited that pretty soon they're going to take away all the equipment off of I-235 going through town, and we're going to have about 6 months of free driving. And then about 6 months later, they're going to start come fixing stuff again. So, I mean, that's just the way that maintenance never ends. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. I've been alive 50 years, as everybody knows, and, you know, I don't remember a year during that time that there weren't people with tough situations and poverty was going on everywhere. And Jesus said that it was going to be that way. It's a recurrent situation. So Jesus said that we would always have them with us. He also said it's more blessed to give than to receive. In this case, in 2 Corinthians, the need was to send help to these Christian Jews that were living in Judea who were in such destitution that they really needed help just to stay alive. And why were they there? Why did they stay? And the answer is missions. And we are supposed to relieve suffering wherever it is in the world. We're supposed to relieve it when we encounter it. If we can, if it's in your power, the Bible says, don't say to somebody, be warm, be filled, I'll pray for you. No. If it's in our power to help, we're supposed to help. And when God lets us see suffering, we're supposed to try to relieve it. Now, let me just go a little further. But we are even more importantly supposed to try to relieve the dark places of the world that do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church has been blessed, I believe, by God Almighty in heaven for its continual stand and its continual effort at sending forth missionaries around the world. We live in a day and age, listen, I could take you to churches in this town of great reputation, of great buildings and of tremendous church plants. I can take you to them and show you that they've eliminated missions from their entire church program. In fact, missionaries will call and say, I would like to come and present because God has called me to go here. National missionaries, it doesn't matter, foreign missionaries. And they'll say, well, we'll let you speak to our people, and whatever they decide to do, they'll do. But the church does not come together as a church to send out people. I believe that part of the downfall of what's going on in churches in America today is directly linked to the fact that we have eliminated the mighty goal that's in the gospel. We're not involved in getting the gospel out. And I believe that the continued blessing of the Lord on this church has a lot to do with the fact that we're not seeking to decrease but increase. And God has allowed us to get to the place where this year we'll spend $350,000 right out of the church budget on getting God's Word to the ends of the earth. And that's not where we want to be, but it's certainly a whole lot more than where we were. And God bless us, and let's help us just keep doing what we're doing to get God's Word out. Are you guys in agreement with that? Amen. Amen. Let's get out the Word. I know, I see Brother Paul. Paul, have we wasted money on our good missionary in Jamaica?
We
haven't wasted a dime in Jamaica, have we? God is using that man. I read the report from Baron Geiger down there this last week. He sent a report, a monthly report. And my goodness, I don't think they ever sleep. I don't know when they ever take a breath. It's amazing what God is doing with them. And then you know Rick and his wife Nikki over there in Laos right now. It is just unbelievable what God is doing with these people right over there in a place where it is so difficult to be. And John Honeycutt. One of our great privileges to support the Honeycutts there that are based in the Philippines but working in China, and to see that God has allowed him to not disciple one or two, but to disciple disciplers, and that those disciplers are discipling thousands upon thousands of people in China and sending them all over that continent to get out the gospel. We don't waste a dime when we send out the gospel. This is what was going on. Those people needed to stay in Judea because there needed to be a witness in Judea. And so that is what is going on here to make sure the gospel goes forth. Well, something happened. The Corinthians started to take up a collection and they got sidetracked. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was the readiness to desire it, so there also may be the completion out of what you have." And it goes on to talk, the whole subject is about giving. They were going to relieve these people in Jerusalem and Judea, but so they got sidetracked. Well, what was it that got them sidetracked? Well, the something that got them sidetracked was divisiveness in their ranks. The Judaizers had showed up and began to siphon off a portion of their offerings. They were unspiritual people, and divisiveness is always an unspiritual situation. And you can measure the spiritual maturity of a church by their attitude toward giving. And the same thing can be said of individual Christians. Spiritual Christians are generous Christians. And that's why Paul felt that he could even approach the subject of giving here, because they were growing spiritually. Do you see what's happening? That's why I keep emphasizing this abrupt change. He didn't pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to this divided, arguing, split, fighting, divisive, wicked church. He didn't come to them and start talking to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about they need to be giving, they need to be... He didn't do that. The first thing he did is go to the spiritual things. And when the church began to come around and grow spiritually, then he felt like he could move on to even greater maturity. And he began to talk to them about giving. And so, you've got a sheet there, and I've got some things we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture. And the question is, how can I know if I'm living in the grace of giving? And it is interesting how Paul presents this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He talks about it as being a grace. or being a gift. And that is that we have received and experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that one of the graces that He gives us as believers is the ability or the grace to be giving and generous to other people. And so, how can I know if I'm living with the grace of giving? You're going to see that mentioned many times in this chapter, and also in chapter 9, but we're just looking at chapter 8. So the first thing I can ask how can I know if I'm living with the grace of giving? And that is, I am living with the grace of giving when I will give in spite of my circumstances. When I will give in spite of my circumstances. And I've spent a great number of years in the ministry today, and as of today, and I can share with you that this is the most touchy subject that I could ever introduce. Most people would rather go get their teeth drilled. They would rather go to the hospital and have an appendix taken out. They would rather do anything than have anybody talk about their money, because it's my money. I earned it. It's mine. And that's it. That's all there is to it. And I'm going to spend it the way I want to. And as long as I got power over my money, you preachers and nobody else is going to say anything to me. And so, I have this terrible habit. And that is, when I'm preaching through the Bible or teaching through a book of the Bible, I don't jump anything. So here we are, chapter 8. Here it is, plain as the nose on our face. And we're going to look at it. Am I living with the grace of giving? And I am living with the grace of giving when I give in spite of my circumstances. And so many times people get in their minds that they can only give out of the abundance and out of the extra. Well, because of our materialistic Western mindset of never having enough and always having and desiring something else, we bank, we hoard, but we never really qualify any money as being extra. I told you this before, but I got the biggest kick out of Jimmy Carter's mother, whenever the Iranian hostage situation was going on way back when. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the Iranian hostages. How many of them were there? 400 and something. It was unbelievable. So he, you remember the failed effort. They sent the Chinook helicopters across there and all those kind of things to try to rescue these people. And they went down and the Iranians stuck their flag in the helicopter. It was amazing. But I'll never forget President Carter's mother. She said this. She said, "If I had an extra $1 million, well, the truth was she had quite a few millions of dollars, but she didn't have any extra ones. That's pretty much our mentality in the United States of America. We really don't ever think we really have anything extra. You know, I mean, we hoard it, we bank it, we put it away. And so verse 1 is a tremendous, tremendous verse. Let's read it. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, it abounded in the riches of their liberality." This is almost a paradox. I mean, here we have the churches of Macedonia, and they are the ones that are leading out in giving, and they are the example that Paul chose to use. When we say the churches of Macedonia, Macedonia would basically be northern Greece and just the far northern point. Can anybody, any of you, mention, many of you have been in church a long time, there are three cities in the New Testament that were the churches of Macedonia. Can anybody think of one that might have been part of that? It's real easy. As soon as I say it, all right, Deanna. Philippi. All right, that was one of the main cities and it was one of the major churches. All right, another one. Churches of Macedonia. There's a book in the Bible named after it. What'd you say? Well, no. Let's see. Corinth is a Greek. It is a Grecian city. It is in that area. But he's talking about far northern Greece. But the churches of Macedonia would have included Thessalonica. Very good. So we got Philippi, and we've got Thessalonica, and then there was another one where they were very studious, and they checked out everything Paul said in the Bible. Berea. All right. Those are the churches that we're talking about. The churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And those churches, at one time, those people in that area were very, very wealthy. I did a little background reading on this and found out that Macedonia, at the time of the rise of the Roman Empire, was very, very wealthy, wealthy in natural resources, very productive. All of these cities were wealthy cities. But as the Roman Empire grew, they needed resources. And so the resources and the natural resources they would use, the ironworks and all of those things, I mean, they just raided that area, and then the taxation was so heavy. on those people that they became extremely poverty-stricken. Not just the church people in this case. In other words, it wasn't that the Christians were just really, really, really poor in Macedonia. Everybody was really living in great poverty. Now, let's look at it and see what it says. There they were located, and they were very destitute themselves. Probably could have used a relief offering, but they didn't give in. But they decided that they wouldn't give in light of their circumstances, but they would give in spite of their circumstances. I think this is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. It says, "In a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." They had funny mathematics among the Macedonian cities. And here's how it is. Let's do it this way. Let's add great trials of affliction plus deep poverty plus the grace of God, and let that equal abundant joy and rich liberality. Let me say that to you again. Here's this church, the church of the Macedonia. They were in great trials of affliction. Well, they were Christians. They were under the same affliction that everyone else was. They were being persecuted. They were hated. They had targets on their back. They were in great trials of affliction. Then they were in deep poverty. The actual translation is rock bottom destitution. That's who the people of Macedonia were. So they were in great trials of affliction. Add a great trial of affliction plus deep poverty together, and then stir in God's grace. Because that's what it says, doesn't it? 8:1. It says, "Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You stir in grace with terrible affliction, deep poverty, and the outcome, when you add those three things together, is going to be abundant joy and rich liberality. These were different people. Something had filled them with such joy that giving was a given. You know, that's a pretty good statement. For a Christian who understands the sacrifice of Christ and the eternity in heaven and the goodness of God and that everything comes from Him, giving is a given. It's just what we do whenever we understand Him. Now, they would give. Now today, to be honest, we don't know what it is to give until it hurts or to give out of poverty. When we are admonished to give until it hurts, today many begin to hurt just to think about giving. They just, as soon as you mention something, that's what I said earlier, you know. Pull my teeth, but don't make me talk about this. The second thing is, I am living with the grace of giving when I can give enthusiastically. It's interesting. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, but I want you to see what this passage says. It's really great. I am living with the grace of giving when I can give enthusiastically. We can give abundantly without giving enthusiastically. We can meet the need and not gain the blessing. Look at verse number 3. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were willing freely, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints." What a church this is. Stop and think about it. They gave what they could give. That's what they did. Now, that's what most of us do. I mean, we get down and we figure it out and we get a calculator out. And, okay, I'm supposed to give 10%. You know, that's what the Old Testament says. In the New Testament, I'm supposed to give according to my heart. But I'll take that 10% and I'll figure that. I'll figure that. So we figure it out and it comes down to so many dollars, you know, so many cents, you know. And boy, I mean, we write that check to the penny, you know. And so we do it, and we give. They gave what they could. We look at everything, we measure everything, we give what we can. But look what they did. It says there very clearly, it says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, they gave." Yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give. So they gave what they could. And then the next line is that they gave more than they could. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can you give more than you can? I mean, if you don't have it, you can't give it. Well, it depends on whose pocket you're looking in. Now, remember, this was a relief. This wasn't an every day of the week, every week of the year. This is a very special situation. They were going to give for the relief of a very special situation in Jerusalem. People were hungry. We don't know how long the situation lasted. It may have been a month, a year, 2 years. We don't know. But the people of Macedonia gave. We also know that they didn't just give to the relief of Judea, but they also gave to Paul himself. Because it was the churches of Macedonia, especially Philippi, that supported him, chapter 4 of Philippians, supported him in all of his missionary endeavors. He said, you didn't give to me once, twice, but over and over and over, you supported me. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm well fed, whether I have a house or I don't. He said, I've learned to be content, but you really encouraged me because time and again you gave to my necessity. And then he goes on to say, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's interesting that their needs were promised. Get this now. Don't be a bumper sticker Christian. You say, what is a bumper sticker Christian? Well, a lot of Christians' theology could pretty much fit on a bumper sticker. Because we pull out some little, I just have the peace of God, or, I know all things work together for good to them that love God. We ignore the rest of the passage, talking about how he's predestinated us to be just like Jesus. That's pretty important. That my God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus is absolutely directly tied to giving specifically to missionary endeavor. Did you know that? That is exactly what chapter 4 of Philippians says. He says, you gave to my need as I was ministering, and because of that, I was able to keep doing what I did, and I want you to know that because of your sacrifice, God's going to supply your need. Well, they gave what they could, and then they gave more than they could. And how did they do that? Well, they gave not according to their supply, but according to God's supply. There is a model that has funded more missionary endeavor in the last 75 years than any other model, and this church does not practice this at this time, although some individuals in our church still do this. They designate an amount of money over and above their regular giving to missions, which goes to missions, but the overall budget is not supported that way. I don't know how we got in that situation, but from this passage, a model called Faith Promise Giving has funded more missionary endeavor in the last 75 years than any single model. He said, what is Faith Promise Giving? Faith Promise is to look at what I earn, look at what God is giving me, look at my regular income, and it is to say, I believe that I could give this much money, but God, I'm going to ask you how much you want me to give out of your great storehouse. What might you encourage me to give? And I could tell stories for the rest of the hour of how he's blessed my own family and other families because they purposely made a decision in their heart. They're going to give to God above and beyond what they normally give, depending on him to supply it in a supernatural way. Oh, boy, that'd make me nervous. I'd feel like I was stepping out on too much faith. Well, it depends on how big you think your God is. Doesn't it? They gave more than they could give. They gave according to God's ability, not their own ability. They gave with an attitude of opportunity. They gave not with an attitude of obligation. This is something that I want you to read with me for a minute. And then look at verse number 4. It says, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. What would happen if we came in here to church on a Sunday morning and we're trying to have the song service and people start to say, oh, please take the offering. Please, I want to give. Please, please. I've never seen, have you ever seen that, Terry, in your life? I have never. Oh, hurry up and get done with all this stuff. I want to give. I've never seen that. But that's exactly the kind of church this was. And Paul says, these Macedonian people are absolutely, man, they are destitute, but there's something about them. They are just, it reminds me of a fellow named Alejandro Barzola that's in Peru right now. And Alejandro Barzola, you say, well, who in the world is Alejandro Barzola? Well, he is a little short Peruvian, about that tall, got the biggest smile on earth you've ever seen. He got saved when he was about 17 years old. He was going down the wrong path in life. He was. And somebody loved him. Not a missionary this time. It was a national pastor in Peru that got a hold of Alejandro and loved him and said, look, you're going down the wrong path. He says, Jesus loves you. He died for you. You need to be saved. And Alejandro got saved. And Alejandro is a Spanish name, Alexander. So that's, you just put that together. So we'll call him Alejandro. So Alejandro got saved, and he just couldn't get over the love of God that would forgive him for the sins in his life. And so he wanted to know what's next. And so, well, he got baptized. And he said, what's next? And he said, well, you need to get and start studying the Bible. And so his future father-in-law, a man by the name of Antonio Mendoza, who was a pastor, not the one that led him to Christ, but another pastor who was going to be his father-in-law. He didn't know that at the time, of course. He said, well, I'll take time with you and show you how to grow. And he started coming to his church, and Antonio Mendoza began to help him get discipled and to grow in the Lord. And it was just he just grew and grew and grew. Pretty soon he said, well, this is great. And he learned everything he could. He said, well, what does a person have to do to become one of you guys? I want to be a preacher. I think God wants me to be a preacher. And he said, do you know? And they began to deal with him about that. And, you know, you need to have the call of God on you. So they started giving him some opportunities and places to speak and stuff. He's just a young guy, man. He was still 18, 19 years old. And they began, and man, God's hand was on Alejandro Barzola. And now, folks, he was born and raised in poverty. And when I say poverty, you think, you know, somebody living in certain areas of this town. When I say poverty, this guy grew up hunting in garbage cans for something to eat. He wasn't going to live that way, and so he began robbing and stealing and holding people up with knives and guns in order to... But then he got saved. You met Alejandro Barzola, Terry, when you were down there. About that tall, little short guy, big smile. Alejandro started growing, and finally Antonio says, well, man, I can't teach you anything else by myself. You need to go to the seminary. And so we had a seminary down there. He went, took every course, did it all in 2 years. He went faster than anybody we did. He was just hungry. Everything you could give him, he would take. He started washing windows on cars and selling apples and things like that in order to be able to live so that he could just keep. He wasn't going to bog himself down with some job. All the time. He sold apples on the side of the road. He washed car windows. He did everything he could to earn enough money just so that he could keep himself fed and so he could just, you know, keep going to school. He finished school, went back to his home church, became an assistant pastor, started growing. They gave him a little simple salary. He started growing. It was soon became very obvious that God's hand was on him. Antonio Mendoza says, you know what? He married his daughter in the process and all these things. Pretty soon Antonio says, you know what? He said, God's hand's on you. He said, you need to pastor this church and I need to go start something else. He said, because you really, God's using you. Well, I got to know Alejandro Barzola about this time. And, you know, we were down there working. We were always looking for nationals that we might come alongside them and encourage them and help them in their ministries and so on. And so after 2 or 3 years dealing with Alejandro, getting involved in the Evangelistic Association, helping start a couple of churches and all. Alejandro was in a meeting one day, and there was a bunch of American missionaries there, and we were all talking about how we were going to fund the next project. And here's what Alejandro Barzola did after he listened to the Americans talking about the money problem. He said, I don't understand any of these. He said, I don't have access to any of the things that you do. I don't have anybody I can write to. I don't know anybody. I don't have people in the States. I don't know any rich Peruvians. I don't know any of those kinds of things. And his tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, I guess I'm just going to have to go do these things myself on my own. He said, because my Heavenly Father is my resource, and I believe that He can supply the need for everything that He wants me to do, and so we're going to do it. He went back to his church and he began to teach a church in a place called Villa El Salvador to give. And he began to teach them to give and to give and just, you know, God will bless you. He'll bless our church. Don't wait on some other country, some other gringo. Don't wait on anybody. Let's just give and let God bless us. That little church down there has grown to the place where they have multiple services all day long. They, out of that church, have sent out 32 pastors. They support those 32 pastors and missionaries, and not one dime comes from the United States of America, not one dime from a missionary. He said, I just believe God can do this, and his church grows so fast, it is absolutely unbelievable. You say, well, he must be some, you know, he must have a real personality plus. No, he is a regular guy, and he preaches the Word of God, and they get on their knees, and they pray, and they teach those people who are selling candy on the side of the street that 10% of their produce, 10% of their product belongs to God, and they need to be faithful in giving. And in addition to that, they need to designate money to help start churches in Peru. And when I go down to Peru now, I don't go down there and take the lead. I go down there and try to help because God has raised up somebody that knows that God is the resource and not man. Every time I think about him, I'm humbled. And he's had heart trouble. He's had his home has been robbed 3 times down there. He said, I must not have needed that stuff. We'll just start over. This man and his little wife, Antonia, named after her father, Antonio. Her name is Antonia. They just serve God. It's kind of like a Macedonian church. They just believe that God can help them. You know, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, but it goes over the head of most Americans because we really have never given till it hurt. We've never changed our lifestyles very much in order to see the work of God go on. Now, you be honest with yourself. Has your lifestyle ever changed at all? The toys that you want, the things that you like, the style of life that you have, the clothes that you buy, the food that you eat, has anything ever changed because of sacrifice for the furtherance of the gospel? Now, maybe it has. But I can tell you in nearly 29 years of ministry, there are very few people whose lives change because of what they give. Think about that. The people of Macedonia were totally different. You say, well, boy, you're talking about radical stuff here. You know, it's radical churches like this in the first century that brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. It wasn't very comfortable churches. Let's go on. What a passage of Scripture this is. They gave with an attitude of opportunity and not obligation. They loved the idea of being able to give. It was a gift of compassion for them, not of compulsion. It's interesting that I could say that grace will save us from our sins, and it is grace that will also save us from ourselves, our selfishness. And that's what they experienced. They understood grace, and grace really made a difference. Grace will cleanse our hearts. Grace will open our hands. A good measure of our heart condition is how open we are with our hands to give. Dr. R.G. Lee, pastor of Bellevue in Memphis for many, many years, said this. He said, the only thing we will hold in our cold, dead hands is what we have given away. What a thought. The third thing I want you to see, if we try to find out, am I living with grace giving, is I am living with the grace of giving when I give like Jesus gave. And that's what Paul says in verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And then it says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What an example Jesus himself set. The king of the universe, he who owned everything, made himself poor so that we could become rich. Can you think of a passage in Scripture that specifically says that Jesus made himself poor? Can you think of one? Specifically says that outside of this one? How about Philippians chapter 2? But he made himself of no what? Reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became sinful flesh. Exactly what this passage says. He who owned it all gave it all up in order that we might own it all. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Do you know what that means? That means that now the exalted Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father who owns everything, we are co-heirs of the Father with Jesus. And you may be here tonight and you may suffer financially. You know, you may not have all the stuff that you need. You may be worrying about next month's payment and rent, and maybe you don't have it and you're going to be out. And the human condition may be really tough on you even at this time. But here's a thought. He who owned everything made himself poor that we might be made rich. And the riches that we gain are all the wonders of heaven and earth combined because he owns everything. One way to put it is that what we value on earth, we walk on in heaven. Gold. Just think about it. And it all awaits those that love him. Those that are his children. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I know a song. I won't sing it. I won't bore you with my singing. But there's a song that talks about shaking hands with a poor boy who owns everything. Have anybody ever heard that song? That's got to be one of them. That's a classic. I'll have to hunt up the words for you sometime. And it's all about that idea. Yeah, we might not have much on this earth below. But Shake hands with this poor boy who owns everything. So I am living with the grace of giving when I give like Jesus. Jesus gave himself to God and then to others. He came to do the will of the Father, he said. Lord, it is written in the scroll of your book, I have come to do thy will, O God. And that's what he did. He gave himself to the Father, and of course he gave himself to us. That's exactly what the Macedonians did. Look at verse number 5. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Boy, there's the secret of living a life of giving and giving through grace. A person who has not put his all on the altar and has not put everything in his life on the altar of the Lord and said, Lord, all that I am and all that I own and all that I have and all of my children and all of my stuff, a person who has not recognized God as the supreme potentate of everything, he is never going to feel like he can put his goods at the feet of Jesus. And so the very first thing that people have to do is just give it all to Jesus. Give your whole life to the Lord. You say, well, I did that at salvation. That's doubtful, because we weren't spiritual enough to even understand that he became Lord and Master. And so we need to, in a conscious way, on a daily basis, say, Lord, it's all for you. And I am for you, and I give myself to you. This is just a beautiful thought. The first question I have to ask myself is, am I getting stingy with God? Listen to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. These are wonderful verses. Write the reference down. Speaking of Jesus, it said he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Galatians 2:20, I bet many of you can quote this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen to these words. Who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're supposed to give like Jesus did. Give ourselves. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:15. We just read this a week ago or two. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. And here's the conclusion. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We should live for him. And we should put it all on the altar for him. Don't live for ourselves. Jesus' giving was that way. Here's another thought about Jesus' giving. Jesus' giving was motivated by love. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Well, it was the love of Christ that constrains us, and it was the love of Christ that loved us and washed us in his blood. Jesus gave, his giving was motivated by love. Now, the Corinthians, as it mentions here, and back in 1 Corinthians, were very, very gifted. They were really enjoying the gifts of the Spirit. They had the gifts of knowledge, and they even had the gifts of spiritual utterance, and they had the gift of tongues. And they just had gift on top of gift on top of gift. And they were actually in competition with their gifts. And Paul says, hey, you're gifted in so many ways. Make sure you understand this gift as well, this grace gift of giving. And the gifts of the Spirit are never to be the substitute. And please listen to me. They are never to be the substitute for the gift of giving. The gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of administration, helps, teaching. I know a pastor who told his elders and told his deacons, I don't give any money in this church. I don't give a dime because I put my whole life on the altar and I am serving the Lord with my whole life. And so all of my preaching and teaching and giving, that's my offering. And so my money is my own. What do you think about that? Do you think that a spiritual gift, the exercise of a spiritual gift, is supposed to excuse us from this grace of giving? There's a lot of people say, you know, I don't just give money, I give my time, I work. That's right, you know. There's a lot more ways to give than just money. There is. But you know, no spiritual gift, no activity, no service to the Lord is a substitute for the grace of giving. Isn't that interesting? And that's what he says right here. He says, you guys are, you know, you're gifted in all of these ways. He said, but don't let it be a substitute. And let me go on. And Jesus was motivated by love. And then Jesus was also giving. His giving was deeply sacrificial. We read it in verse 9. He made himself poor so that we could be rich. A demonstration of love will always include a sacrifice. Paul had no problem. He had no problem with using the poor Macedonians as an example. Nor did he have a problem using Jesus as an example. He said that grace giving was a test of our love. Will you look at that? It says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And giving is a test of love. It's a test of spiritual maturity. It's a test of growth. I don't know growing Christians that aren't giving Christians. I know a lot of cranky Christians that aren't. But I don't know them. And even if we give, if it's not with the right motive, then the Lord watches our heart. So we're not talking about the amount of our gift. We're talking about the comparison of our sacrifice. And do you remember the widow and her mite? How could we not remember the widow's mite? Jesus stood at the gate of the temple, and people were casting their offerings in, and the rich were putting theirs in, and the disciples and the Pharisees were admiring the amounts of the offering. I have been greatly dismayed. I have even been encouraged by different people to go and find wealthy people and become very close friends and buddies of those people and disciple the wealthy because you've got to have their money. I have been told that. Did Jesus just go hunting for the wealthy? I went to a seminar not long ago, and this is a strange thing. I did. I went to a seminar. Somebody said, Pastor, you need to go to this seminar because it's on church finance. I'm not going to tell you where it was. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I went to this seminar, and there were four famous, big-time famous speakers that got up. And one after another, they talked to the pastors. I'm going to say there were 1,500 to 1,600 pastors in the room. And many of them were pastors of large mega churches. Now, there's nothing wrong. I'm not against large churches. We got one. That's not what I'm saying. But four very famous speakers stood up and basically taught, you need to find those people in your congregation who have the money, and you need to make them your discipleship projects, and then you need to let others deal with the people who don't have as much money. Because, quite frankly, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ takes a lot of money. For 4 hours, I was taught how to milk the rich of their money. Do you wonder why the American church is in the shape it's in? I wanted to stand up and scream. I wanted to say when John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent messengers to Jesus to find out whether this was the Messiah or whether he had looked for somebody else, the answer that Jesus gave was, you tell John that the blind have their eyes open, that the ears are able to hear, and that the gospel is preached to whom? The poor. That's interesting, isn't it? You remember the widow's mite? We're not talking here about amounts. We're talking about our heart. It's interesting, isn't it? And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is about. And the widow impressed the Lord Jesus more because of her greater sacrifice. You know, it's never equal gifts. It's equal sacrifices. I get tired of hearing people say, I can't give to my local church because my tithe is too great. I'll hear somebody say, well, God's blessed me so much, I've got to spread it around. I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. You know, I just can't give it all in one place. It's just not in the Word of God. It's just not in there. Let me just go on here. I am living with the grace of giving when I give willingly. Coercion, compulsion, and guilt are not good motivations for giving. A willing heart is what God is looking for. Promises are not enough. Performance is what God is looking for. That's what he told them. They made a promise. They didn't keep it. And that's what Paul was talking to them about. Always remember, God is not as interested in the portion as the proportion. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. It says, in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. And so he goes on to talk about that. God's not as interested in the portion we give as he is the proportion. Somebody said God sees not only what is put in the plate, but God also sees what's left in the pocket. He knows. God knows. And he's watching us and he sees our heart. And if we give out of guilt or coercion, if we give to impress, or if we give for any other reason than the motivation of love, then our reward is stopped. Let me ask you tonight if your lifestyle has ever really been affected by a sacrificial gift to relieve the suffering of other people or to advance the cause of Christ or to just give. Do you think the average church member in the United States ever gives anything that does much to change his routine? I have to stand in front of you and say that I'm ashamed to say that I pretty much can always continue my life as usual, even when I give a larger gift. I've got to confess that. The church is very good to me. This is a wonderful church. They're good to me and Bonnie. Bonnie and I came back from Peru with nothing, literally. And the church brought us back as missionaries in Peru for all those years. And, you know, as God is my witness, every penny that people gave us for that ministry is there. We didn't pile it up. We didn't save it. We didn't worry about ourselves. But I came back here, and the elders and this church and the people who give have taken care of us tremendously. I can say in the last 6 years since we've been back, we've been able to replace, buy the things that we need to be able to live with very little debt. And quite frankly, even when I decide that God is moving my heart to really give, I don't know that I ever miss a trip to McDonald's if I want to go. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm determined to, just after studying this passage, that I'm going to be different. Don't let me disturb you, but let the Spirit speak to you. Have you ever sacrificed so a missionary can stay on the field? Have you done without so someone else can have? Christmas is coming, and I'm sure we're ready to go into debt to give presents away that will barely be appreciated much longer than it takes to open the next present. Number 5, I'm living with the grace of giving when we give by faith. Chapter 8, verse 13 to 24. Let me give you this quickly because I want to pray together. I'm living with the grace of giving when I live by faith. Paul doesn't suggest becoming poverty stricken so the poor can be reached. He's not talking about Robin Hood mentality. Just dump everything. That's not what he's talking about. The words of verse 14, it says, very important for us to read it. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. You see, things rock back and forth. They had an abundance in Corinth. They had a tremendous lack in Judea. He says, at this time there is a tremendous need. Won't you give? The Corinthians were not all poor. They were very wealthy. It was time for them to give more. Let there be some equality. Now, folks, we're not talking about supporting the shiftless and the lazy here. And that's the first thing that comes to mind when somebody says, oh, we need to help these suffering people, the poor. We're not, the Bible speaks, that's a different subject altogether. You know, we could talk about it. If a man has the ability and the health to work, and he won't work, neither let him what? Eat. You know, it's not talking about supporting shiftlessness. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about true need and true lack. And so on. The Corinthians were able to do something. And when you can relieve the suffering of people that God brings across your path, we should do so. God used manna as an example. Look at verse number 15 there. Paul says, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered a little had no lack. In other words, when God passed out the manna, it didn't matter how hard they gathered and whether they stayed up long gathering manna or whether they just went out and got enough for their family, nobody had too much, nobody had too little. That's the story of manna. God is going to supply our need. He is not going to supply our greed. So if we have too much, it's because we're what? Greedy. You hear what I said? I said God's going to supply our need. He's not going to supply our greed. So if there is a tremendous abundance and we still have it, you say, aren't we supposed to lay anything back? You know, it's another subject. We're talking, of course we are. We can talk about the wisdom of Proverbs. But folks, we're not talking about taking care of ourselves and taking care of our own. We're talking about 3 cars isn't enough. We're talking about a 2007 year model isn't new enough. We're talking about last year's 20-foot boat not being big enough. In America, we're talking about a materialism that is absolutely choking us and we have set up as an idol before us. That's who we are. And we wonder why our country is going the wrong direction. Well, let there be some equality. We should possess a God-given desire. It's talking about the practical aspects beginning in verses 16 about how to handle church money. We should possess a God-given desire to serve in finances of the church. And he talks about the people here in this passage. We won't read it again, but he talks about those that were faithful stewards and were helping administer this gift. And we should possess a God-given desire. You know, we shouldn't run a draft here at the church and draft people to be involved in the personnel and finance committee of the church. They should have a desire to serve there and be qualified. We should possess a heart for evangelism. And I love this. He's talking about the people who handle the money. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. This guy, he rejoiced in the gospel of Christ. He had an evangelist heart. This is so important. How many times do the purse strings of a church get closed tight by a financial wizard that has no heart for the lost? There are churches that are trying to build up a great surplus and will not let loose any of the giving of the people for evangelism and for the reaching of the world because we have to have strict financial policies. Well, I'm all for that, but I don't believe people give to the church to build up a big account. We give for the propagation of the gospel and to take care of people. And so, man, what a church this is. And I praise the Lord for Grace Church elders and the personnel and finance committee at this church who have a heartbeat to see people come to Christ and to see the gospel go out. And we should seek to glorify God with the finances. Look at verse number 19. And not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us in this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself and to show your ready mind. He says, the administration of this money, we want to be for the glory of God. And we should seek to glorify God with the finances of the church, not glorify the donor or glorify the church budget process. sometimes we get this all backwards. We glorify the giver instead of we glorifying the Lord. And that's exactly what this passage says. He said, we're not going to glorify the giver. He didn't name anybody in Macedonia. He just talked about their great poverty, but he didn't give anybody the credit. He gave God the glory. So interesting, isn't it? So we have spiritual leaders here that administer the funds of the church because the ministry of finances is as spiritual as it gets. Well, we're supposed to maintain a reputation for integrity. Maybe you've never been to a Bible study before where we just study through the Bible just as it comes, verse by verse, and see what it says. But you know, this is how the Bible was written. Did you know that? It was written just like this. It was written to be read and thought about, meditated on, and communicated. Look at the last part. We should maintain a reputation for integrity, verses 20 to 22. And I won't read it, but we're supposed to be blameless in the administration of our money, honest in the sight of God. And oh yeah, we're supposed to be honest in the sight of men. We're supposed to be diligent in business. I have to say to you tonight, I would not support a missionary or any Christian endeavor that does not have godly oversight. I have people ask me all the time, can I give to this? Can I give to that? Now, my first question is who's overseeing? You may not agree with Billy Graham on a lot of things. You may not think he's, you know, I personally think God's used him like very few people in the history of the world. But, you know, nothing ever stuck to Billy Graham. All of the criticism, all the complaints, all the things that, I mean, when Billy Graham was preaching to tens of thousands of people, they tried to find problems with his morality. Billy Graham would not even ride in the car with his own wife if he did not arrive with her to the tent campaign. Because he didn't want anybody to think that that might be some other woman. Billy Graham, very early when the money began to come into the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, you read his story. He wrote it himself. Read other biographies about his ministry. Read the story of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and find out that he was very early on assigned a salary that was determined by a board of directors and that he never had access to any money ever in the history of the organization. You wonder why God can bless somebody back that like that who operates with total transparency. There are people in this room that have been late with their offerings and have tried to hand me an offering envelope coming through this building. Would you put this in, Pastor? I wasn't here on time. I said, you cannot give me money. Ever. Because there is nobody going to ever see money transfer hands between me and a member of this church and wonder, did Pastor Phil ever get that to the place where it, because you just not, it ain't going to happen. Integrity. What a passage of Scripture. I want you to know that you have a hound of a watchdog for a pastor about the distribution of money in this church. I'm not on the board of the organization, and I'm not on the personnel and finance committee of this church. But I read. And I want you to know that if we find out that money is not spent according to the will and plan of God and of the congregation of this church and the leadership of the elders, then there is going to be a very serious meeting to follow. God bless Grace Church. Do you know, I just want us to take a few minutes and thank God for what's happened here. Do you know how many churches in town have had disasters on their staffs? I'm not bragging. I am giving God the Almighty the glory. Noel, would you just stop and think about that for a minute? Infidelity on the part of pastors, infidelity and rape and things like that among workers and churches. And I mean, it just goes on. And I'm not picking on any of those churches. I'm just saying God has been gracious to this church. Nobody has ever been able to even sniff in the entire 28-year history of what's going on here. Nobody has ever been able to say or ever even wondered, where did the money go? God has been really, really good to Grace Church. Would you just stop and pray for your leaders of your church? Pray for your elders. Pray for the pastor. Pray for its people. Pray for the administration of the gifts. And then pray for our church as we do give. Pray that we would give with grace. And just give on purpose. And let God bless it. Right where you are, get with somebody, and let's just pray for God's continued blessing on Grace Church and help us to be holy in His sight. And handle these offerings of the precious people as a precious trust as we try to administrate the gospel in this city. Let's pray together.